This way to God's presence is the same that caused Solomon and his priests. It says when they actually brought the Ark of the Lord back from captivity and brought it back into the temple of God, it says that when the Ark came in, it says his glory so filled the temple that Solomon and these priests literally could do nothing but fall flat on their faces. So weighty was his glory. Imagine if that happened in this place right now. Imagine if the glory of God just filled this place. The weightiness of God. Imagine if God just came in that kind of way here and just literally just filled this place where all that you could do would literally be you could fall on your face and say, God, I don't even deserve to stand in your presence. He is the God of glory. Who or what are we giving glory to? Solomon and his priests, they knew when God pitched up. And it's interesting that it says a little bit earlier in that story around Solomon and the ark. It says when the ark was actually captured by the Philistines a little bit early and taken away from captivity, it says that Eli, who was actually the high priest of the time, his daughter actually has a son, and she actually names her son Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. You see, you want an occasion. You don't want to live your life in a way where the glory has departed. You don't want to live in any sense where the glory has departed. You want to be in that place where the glory is in the house. You want to be in a place where glory, God's glory is so present, his substance, his weight is so there. And we were created for his glory, and we were created by his glory, and where worship is given to other things or other ones, that's where the glory departs. So the question is, who or what are you giving glory to? Who or what are you giving glory to? Are you living in the light of his glory? Of other things being grasping your attention? And to be honest, his glory is nowhere to be seen. We need to come back to who it's all about, from a me-centered, me-gloried to a God-centered, God-glory world. That's what you were created to do. That's what I was created to do. To give glory to him. It's the same glory that in the story that we read about out of Exodus 33, that God says, Moses, you cannot see my glory fully. In fact, you can only see the back end of my glory. Because this glory is so awesome, it's so powerful, it's so majestic, it's so holy, that you're gonna, if you see my glory in its fullness, you literally will die. But I'm gonna let you see the back end of my glory. So powerful is it. John Piper says that the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. Think about that. That word manifest, the revealed beauty of God's holiness in all of his fullness, his glory. You may not be feeling that glory right now here today. Maybe you've got a lot of stuff going on. Maybe you've had a lot of stuff that you've done and your sight is darkened. But Psalm 19 verse 1 says this, is that even if you can't see it, it says the heavens are declaring the glory of the Lord. Even if you don't feel it right now, even if you can't see it, the Bible says the heavens speak of his glory. You just have to go outside and look up and take it in and say, God, there's glory all around me. Help me to see what I've lost sight of. Help me to see you as the God of glory. Everything around us shouts of his glory. The stars, the birds, the trees, the mountains, the setting sun, the wind, the rain, the flowers, the creatures, the vastness of the sky, the galaxies, the loved one sitting beside you, the person that you see across the row, the person that you see when you look in the mirror. All of those speak about his glory. His glory is always on display, and we're called to live under that glory. We're called to live with that glory alive inside of us, and we're called to live for that glory. That's why you were created. You were created to live for His glory. And if you feel like, oh, I've been getting it so wrong, it doesn't matter. Nathan spoke about the amazing love and grace of God who's committed to restoring you and putting you back in your rightful place so that you can once again bring glory to the One of glory.
Yes.
New Testament word that's used for glory is the word doxa. Doxa, which means to honor, praise, or worship. It literally comes from a root word which means an opinion or a view. So it's all about making sure that we've got the right view of God. That causes us then to bring honor and praise and worship to Him. You see, worship is not a religious act. You might have come here to say, why are these people so passionate? Why are they applauding? Why are they so excited about God? It's because we're catching a glimpse of His glory. And we've got this right view of God, and we're saying, God, we see who You are. We understand who we are in You. We understand what You've done for us. And all that we can do is respond in, with worship and honor and praise at the greatness of who You are. That's what worship is. He is the God of glory. It means to worship His magnificence, His excellence, His majesty, rightly as the King of kings. When we see His magnificent holiness, His infinite greatness, His absolute perfection, His comparable beauty, His splendor, and His worth, our lives begin to make sense. That's when you begin to make sense of what's going on and what you're created for, is when you look at yourself in the reflection of His glory. Let's stop looking to other things to try and define who we are. You were called to bring glory to His glory. You know, when the angel appeared to the shepherds when Jesus was born, we know that story well. And in Luke chapter 2, it says that the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And then they were terrified at first. Remember, the same glory that Moses wasn't allowed to look at fully. And they were terrified as the heavens were filled with the glory of God. And then the angel says this in verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. He says, do not be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And then a great cloud of angels appeared, praising, declaring, glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. You see, when you catch a glimpse of His glory, it brings peace. It brings good news. It brings joy. It ushers in salvation. When we look at His glory, it's that same glory that when Stephen in the book of Acts was being stoned, rocks were raining down on him for preaching the gospel. It says he looks up into heaven and he sees heaven open. And it says he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he just begins to worship and pray. How can you do that when stuff like rocks are raining down on your head and just like you literally are being killed in the process of being killed? Yet Stephen sees the glory of God, and he responds with worship. You know, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in your world, when you see the glory of God, it brings joy. It brings peace. It brings good news. It brings salvation. See, the glory of God is something that God wants us to behold, and it helps bring good out of darkness, and it helps make sense of things. And I want to say to you that if you're in a dark place, if you've come to church today and you feel like you're in a dark place, I want to say to you, the glory of God is here. And God wants His glory to shine and reveal His glory to you. It's His essence, His substance, His nature in all of its fullness. He's the weightiest being that there ever could ever be. And all that He wants us to do is worship and praise and bring honor to Him. Because when you see His glory, that's where you find victory. When you see His glory, that's where you find victory. So incredible was this glory of God that Moses wasn't allowed to see it fully. He wasn't allowed to see the glory of God fully. Just the after effects. But when Moses comes down a little bit later from the mountain, having been in the presence of God, having been in the glory of God, it says that his face was radiant, shining. Such was the glory of God. It's like you're trying to look at my face, but all that you can see is 800 lumens. That's as good as I could get. I was trying to go, I want maximum lumens. And all I could find at Bunnings was 800 lumens. This doesn't even do justice. To Moses' face was shining. Because you'd been in the very presence, the glory of God. And so when you gazed at Moses, all you would see was the shining, was this manifest glory of God, the substance, the essence, the holiness, the righteousness of who he is. So much so that it says that he had to put a cover over it because people were afraid. Here's the thing, is when you spend time in the presence and the glory of God, what happens to you? You begin to shine. You begin to shine. You begin to radiate. Not yourself, but the glory of God. God, the God of glory, alive in you, at work in you, and he begins to shine out of you. You begin to shine when you seek the glory and you begin to spend time in this with this God of glory. Have you had enough of looking at that brightness? That was just a few minutes of looking at that. Imagine gazing. Imagine magnifying that by hundreds of thousands of times. The magnificence of what that would involve. God is a sum total of all of his essence. He is God, is a person. He is beautifully holy. He is beautiful. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He is just. He is loving. He is jealous for you. He is faithful. He is truthful. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He is faithful in all of his ways. He is omnipotent. He knows all things. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He is incomprehensible. And yet he urges us to seek him and to know him. He is the creator. He is our redeemer. He is Spirit, he is Savior, he is King of Kings, he is a good Father, he is the Lord of Lords, and I could go on and on and on. He is the God of glory. It's the essence of who he is. Let's not make him into some kind of nice Santa Claus. Some kind of nice pop hero, you know, culture hero. Take him or leave him. He's the God of glory. Turn to me to Ezekiel chapter 10. And I want us to have a look at two portions of scripture in Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel has this vision of God's glory. And he sees the glory of God departing the temple because of what the nation of Israel had actually got up to and how they weren't actually honoring God and how they were giving glory to other things. And it says that God's glory departs the temple. And Ezekiel has a vision of this in verse 3. Of Ezekiel chapter 10. It says, now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in and a cloud filled the inner court. And then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. I want you to think about that phrase, the radiance of the glory of the Lord. The sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. And then a little bit later, in Ezekiel chapter 43, we see Israel is restored. And I want that to be a message of hope for you here this morning. When it comes to God, it's never a full stop. It's always a comma. He's never done. He's never finished. It's never too bad. You're never too far gone. God says there's a comma. And he says, I want to restore my glory back to you. The glory may have departed, but he says, I want to restore my glory. I want you to see my glory again. And listen to what it says in Ezekiel 43, verse 1, where we see his glory returning to the temple. It says, then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the God of Israel coming from the east. It's interesting because the east gate was, the Jews actually expected the Messiah to return via the east gate. And if you go there today, you'll actually see that they those that are enemies of the Jews have actually blocked up the east gate, thinking that that's going to stop the Messiah coming. And kind of, I don't know what kind of Messiah that you're following, but to me, a Messiah's, you know, anyway. But you see, he comes by the east gate, and he says his voice was like the roar of rushing waters. And the land, listen to this phrase, there it is again, was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had when he came to destroy the city, and the visions I'd seen by the river Kabar. And I, listen, once again, I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east, and then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I love that phrase, radiant with his glory, because to me it speaks about light shining into darkness. You know, when they grade a diamond, when they you go to the jewelers and they bring out a diamond, I'm sure Michael's been through this process recently, choosing the ring and all that kind of thing, and they bring it out and they put it against a dark background, they shine lights in it. Why? Because they want you to see the essence. They want you to see the substance of what that diamond is. They want everything else to fade into the background. They want everything else to be dark around it because they want your attention to be focused solely on that diamond. That's what glory does. Glory kind of brings light into darkness. You know, we live in an age that's perpetuated by darkness. Depression rates and mental health challenges are like no other generation. Many young people are battling with a sense of purposelessness and loneliness and isolation and hopelessness that is really at epidemic kind of levels. Drugs, alcohol, and other dependencies are ever becoming part of normal living these days, and as people seek to escape the realities of life. We hear about wars and atrocities that no longer are out there, happening out there, but are happening on our very own shores. But the good news of the gospel, the glorious gospel, is that all is not lost. Because God wants his glory to shine again into that which is dark. You may feel that you're in that darkness as you sit here this morning. You may feel surrounded by that darkness. But God wants the radiance of his glory to shine so bright. So bright. He wants it to shine into your situation so bright that darkness will disappear. The darkness will have no place because his glory is shining into your situation. His glory is shining into your circumstance. His glory is shining into your world, and it's causing darkness to retreat, and the light of his glory is shining. And that's the good news of the gospel. Yeah. Is that God wants his glory to shine. Where the radiance of his glory is, darkness recedes and disappears. Where the radiance of his glory is, it illuminates what's true about ourselves, about who he is, and about the world in that which we live. Where the radiance of his glory is, it darkens what is not true. Where the radiance of his glory is, it brings clarity and focus. Where the radiance of his glory comes, you cannot help but fall on your face and worship and wonder and awe. Where the radiance of his glory is, that which seemed dark and full of despair is now filled with hope, purpose, and meaning. Where the radiance of his glory is, he speaks with a voice like the sound of rushing waters. That's what it said in that passage that we read in Ezekiel. It's a voice of hope. A voice of refreshing, a voice of life, a voice of strength, a voice of authority, a voice of comfort. And if you're not hearing his voice right now, the bigger question is, are you seeing the radiance of his glory? Because where the radiance of his glory shines, that's where he speaks. Who or what are we giving glory to? You know, and the Bible tells us the radiance of God's glory is seen in Jesus. You can go have a look at John chapter 1. It speaks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning, and in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and that light shines into the darkness. There it is again. Then it goes on to say this in verse 9 through to 14. So the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here we find, this is the beauty of the New Testament, that which Moses could not see, we are now able to see in Jesus. That which Moses was not allowed to see, he was only able to see the after effects. Now through Jesus, we have seen the glory of God. Wow. I don't know about you, but wow. This glory that we've been speaking about here, we can see. So what are you going to do with that? And the worship team, they can come join me on stage. But what do you got to do? 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 28, David says it this way. It says, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. You know the word ascribe, it means to credit. Who or what are you crediting in your life? Who is getting the credit, either by intention or maybe by default? You know, to have a credit in a bank means that you've got a positive balance. To have a deficit means that you owe money. Some of you say, yeah, I know about that. But the one thing the devil will try and get you to do is to try and give credit to the wrong things and the wrong one. Because he knows. Because he headed up worship in heaven. And he knows that it's all about giving glory to the King of glory. He knows it's all about describing and giving credit to the King of glory. And he knows that if he can get you giving glory to other things as opposed to him, that's when the glory departs. But when we ascribe greatness to his name, when we ascribe glory to his name, God's glory in all its weightiness and all its substance and all its weight is there. And it brings joy, it brings good news, it brings hope, it brings salvation, it brings victory, it brings all of these things. And so for me, are you ascribing glory to God, number one, for His creation? For His creation. Are you ascribing? It says this in Psalm 139, it says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of us, we spend too much time looking in the mirror. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like what you made, God. But the Bible says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. We've got to start changing the source of our talk and start giving glory to the one who's the King of glory, who created you and I. And I don't care if you were created out of good circumstances or terrible circumstances. God, what He made is good. And He's got plans and He's got purposes, and He wants you to be able to look in that mirror and say, no matter what's gone on in your life, no matter what has happened, say, God, I want to ascribe glory to your name for what you've created. For our redemption, secondly, we need to ascribe, we need to credit God for our redemption. Who's getting the credit for your salvation? You? Or Him? It's not about what we've done for God, it's about what He's done for us. God so loved the world, He so loved you that He sent His one and only Son. It's not your good works that save you, but it's the precious blood of Jesus that saves you. It's God Himself who made the first move. It's not you and I that made the first move. And it's God that keeps us. It's not your and my efforts that keeps us. And then lastly, is that we need to give God credit for all that we have in Him. There's nothing that we have that hasn't come ultimately from Him. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Why don't you stand with me, please? He's the God of glory. He's given us so much. You know, the church has the glory of God. It'll make it. But if a church doesn't have the glory of God, it'll break it. Same thing for your life. God created you for God's glory. He created you to bring glory to Him. He created you for His glory to be at work in you. He created you for His glory to be at work through you. He made His church to be glorious. When we begin to ascribe glory to His name, that's where praise and worship erupts. That's where healing is found. That's where signs and wonders begin to happen. That's where generosity abounds. That's where the prophetic begins to flow. That's when genuine community begins to take place, not because you have to, but because you delight to. That's where prayers are constant and urgent. That's where salvations and transformed lives are expected. That's where joy, hope, and life abounds in all of its fullness. And that's where the church and God's people are filled with glory. I've tried to do the impossible here this morning. I've tried to speak about God's very essence and substance, His weightiness, His glory, and you know, words can only go so far. But I want us to go into a time where we're going to lift up the voice. We're going to lift up worship. We're going to praise God. We're going to say, "God, show me your glory," just like Moses did. We're going to gaze upon Jesus. We're going to look up into heaven, and we're going to, just like Stephen, we're going to say, "God, I see." And we're going to worship. And I believe that as we do that, as we begin to gaze upon the glory of God, that God's glory will just begin to manifest in people's lives and situations. You know, we believe in praying for people. We believe in laying on our hands. We believe in all those things. But there's moments, I think, when we have moments like we have today, where to say, you know what, let's get out of the way. Let's move aside. Let's not just do the formula. Let's kind of just come into your glory, come into your presence. Let's worship you in the fullness and the substance and the weightiness of who you are. Let's come before you as that great I am, the King, the one who's above all. Lord, who doesn't judge me, who doesn't stand in condemnation of me. And Lord, Father, that even if I was to appear before your throne of judgment one day, you have made a price. You've paid the price already through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I do not need to stand ashamed, but I can stand free knowing that the salvation of Jesus is mine because of what He did on my behalf. I thank you for your amazing grace. I thank you for your incredible kindness. I thank you for the abundance that I have because of you. God, I just look around all of creation and I gaze around this place as I go outside. I see you everywhere. I see your glory manifest. I see your presence for all to behold. And God, I want to say sorry for where I haven't been ascribing glory to your name. Today that changes. Today something's shifting. Today I'm going to start ascribing to your name the greatness, the glory that you deserve. I'm going to invite you to just come and join us up here. You don't have to. You don't have to do anything in this church. But I want to invite you that if you want to just gaze upon His glory here today, I believe that for some of you who are going through stuff and going through situations and going through circumstances. It's that as you come up here and you're making this intentional statement to say, God, I'm coming before you. I want to see your glory. And I'm going to fall on my face before you and stand in awe of who you are. That is where you find joy. That's where you find hope. That's where you find the good news. That's where you find peace. That's where you find victory. And so I want to invite you as we worship now. Why don't you make your way forward? Why don't you come and worship at the front? There's nothing special about this carpet, but there's something about when we make intentional movements towards God. When we say, God, here I am, I'm seeking your glory. God is not the kind of God that holds out on us, but he's a God who just loves just to worship with us. Come on, make your way up, guys, if you want to worship him in the fullness of his glory. And let's believe that as we do that, that God's going to do things. He's going to shift things. He's going to move things. He's going to begin to reveal himself to you as never before.